But we really are grateful that you're here with us this morning. In the scripture reading, you will notice that Daniel says, or writes, that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now, as you look at that in verse 8, you notice that it is singular. Daniel. It doesn't say anything about the others, just him. And so he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. But when we get to verse 10, we read that the king will notice your faces, plural. So the indication is that Daniel has been joined by his three friends at this time. And so he has exerted a positive influence over the others. Let's continue reading with verses 11 through 17. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our contemporaries be, our countenances rather, be examined before you, and the countenances of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So he consented with them in the matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for the four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in visions, in all visions and dreams. Well, this is a great occasion because Daniel and his three friends were not willing to compromise, and God blessed them to the degree where they ended up being better than everyone else because of their refusal to compromise. But the point that we're interested in is that Daniel influenced the others to join him in this, and they were all blessed as a result of it. A good friend encourages others to do what is right. However, let us immediately consider another man in the Old Testament named Jonadab, in connection with one of David's sons, Amnon. And this can be found in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 5 in the Pew Bibles. Most of them are the same, page 363. But 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Amnon had a particular problem that he didn't know what to do about, and a friend gave him an idea which he followed. Now, after this was so, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, they were only half-brother and half-sister, but still brother and sister. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" And Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." So Jonadab said to him, "Well, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand. Well, this plan was, in fact, followed, and he defiled his sister Tamar. And as a result of that, Absalom, her brother, heard about it, and 2 years later arranged a situation in which he killed Amnon. Was Jonadab really a friend? Tamar's brother takes vengeance on him for what he did because it was wrong. Someone who allows you or encourages you to practice evil rather than challenging you to do good is not your friend. And these two examples show the basic contrast. But now we want to define what a friend is. So we have seen on the one hand, Daniel was a great friend to his three friends. But on the other hand, Jonadab proved to be an awful friend to the king's son, Amnon. But let's define now what is a friend. What are some qualities? What are some characteristics of a friend? The F, we might assign the word faithful to. Daniel and his three friends were faithful unto God and to each other. Ultimately, this is the best friend that you will ever have. Anyone who intentionally leads you away from God is not your friend. The R can stand for real. Faithful and real. A real friend does not desert you when you make a mistake or are out of favor with others through no fault of your own. Jonathan serves as an excellent example of this. The only time that he disobeyed his father, King Saul, was when his father wanted to kill David or allow David to be killed. Otherwise, Jonathan was faithful to both. If you still have that Bible, page 334 will take you to 1 Samuel chapter 19. And we'd like to read in this third different example than the other two about David and Jonathan. In 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verses 1 and 2, we read, now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning, and stay in a secret place and hide. Now, his actions on this part show that he is a real friend. He is not a fair-weather friend. He knew that his father had no justifiable reason for killing David. And so he helped his friend, even though his father was not happy concerning that. Go to chapter 20 and we'll read to verses 30 through 33. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor shall your kingdom. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered his father and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? And then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. Now, this would put anybody in a difficult situation. You're the king's son, and you have a best friend, and your father wants to kill your best friend. But he knows that it's not justifiable. So his friendship for David is stronger. He is a real friend to David. He doesn't want to disobey his father, but sometimes when the choice is put the way that Saul put it, there's no choice. You can't kill an innocent man or turn him over to be killed when he has done nothing wrong. And as far as we know, this is the only time Jonathan ever disobeyed his father. So a real friend does not leave you stranded in a time of adversity. Or, as we read in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We stand by one another, in other words, in these difficult and trying times. Well, let's go to the letter I, which I suppose could stand for a number of things, but we want to use the word informed. Informed. A friend knows your character. He knows you have certain strengths. He knows you have certain weaknesses. If someone brings an accusation against you, he will likely say something like, that doesn't sound like the person I know. But he will be informed and find out what the facts of the matter are. Now, that does not mean he will blindly defend you, but he will inform himself of the facts. I remember many years ago being told that a friend of mine had been guilty of certain things, and I thought about it for a while, and I thought, that doesn't sound right. So I began to investigate and found out that most of the charges were absolutely false. And you wouldn't think that that would be the case when you have two or three or four men testifying against someone, but it was. I found the proof, the evidence, that they were not honest men. But that's what someone does. He informs himself to what the facts are. Jonathan asked, well, what evil has he done? Pilate was not Jesus' friend, as it turned out, but he played the part of one by asking that same question in Matthew 27. And verse 23, when they wanted to crucify him, he said, why? What evil has he done? Unfortunately, he also handed him over, though he was guiltless, and Pilate knew that he was guiltless, had no guilt, and that the Jews had only demanded him to be crucified because they were envious and jealous of him. Now, when a friend becomes informed and he finds out you were at fault, then a real friend will rebuke you. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Hopefully, we don't want everybody just to agree with us. If there is some place that we are going astray, if there's some place we have ventured over into error, we ought to be grateful that someone tells us about it. Unfortunately, there have been a lot of rulers, a lot of people in power who have only listened to those men who would agree with them and ended up losing their kingdom. They needed somebody to tell them the truth. So if someone is a friend of yours and they are in error, the best thing you can do is to kindly tell them that that is the case and encourage them to do what is right. E stands for, well, either one will work, either enduring or endearing love. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15, we have more or less a definition of real love, not the way that many people choose to define it, but how real love behaves. And that verse simply says this: see that no one renders evil for evil. Now, I know that's kind of the way we think, and it's kind of a natural response. He did what to me? Just you wait till you see what I do to him. That's the way a lot of us think. But that's not love. You will not change that person by trying to match evil for evil. That doesn't work. So what you do is you render love to all. Don't render evil for evil, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Be thinking of good. What is their good? What's in the best interests of this other person? Even though he may dislike me and do those types of things against me, what's in his best interest? Jesus is a good example of that. And I imagine he had to come to terms with that when he was being crucified and people were making fun of him and mocking him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and driving a crown of thorns into his head and spitting upon him. I guess it might have been that many of us would have said, "You know, you're having your way now, but just wait. I have more power than you. I'll get even." You know, Jesus didn't say that. Instead, he did what was best for all. He went ahead and died on the cross for their sins as well as ours. Now, that's doing what is best in the interests of others. That's what love actually is. God has shown his love toward us by sending his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. And we are to show love in return to him. And Jesus said how to do that in John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Many think that love is some sort of emotional, mushy feeling that we just say, "Oh, I just love God. I just feel real good about him." No, it's not that. If you love me, keep my commandments. That shows love toward God. And we also find that same basic concept in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." But not only are we to love God, we are to love one another. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10. "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling for him." On one occasion, Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he told them what it was: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." And that answered the question, but he didn't stop there. He said, and the second one is like unto it: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So E is endearing and enduring love. The N could stand for needed. We all need others to bounce things off of, to go back and forth with us, sharing ideas to find out which ones are good and which ones are bad. Going back to the book of Proverbs once again, in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. We are able to counsel one another, help one another, be able to encourage one another. And that includes being able to analyze ideas as to whether this is good for you or harmful to you and make an appropriate recommendation. We don't need any who are like Jonadab, who will just agree with us and then let us go down the wrong road to suffer the consequences that are going to come our way. Jonadab should have said this or something like it. The desire of your sister is wrong. You do not even want to think such a thing. You want to run from that idea. Let me introduce you to some other woman who will get your mind off of her, because she does not need to be on your mind. That's what he could have said. That's what he should have said. And then Amnon might have lived longer than just 2 years from that date. A friend is needed to encourage us to do right and discourage us from doing wrong. The D, dependable. In the case of David and Jonathan that we talked about earlier, David could depend on Jonathan. He didn't have to get up in the morning and say, "Is this the day that Jonathan's going to turn me in?" He didn't have to say that, because he knew he could depend on his friend. And Jesus' disciples, except for the lone exception of Judas, proved to be dependable overall. There was an occasion, page 1229 in the Pew Bible, where we find in John chapter 6, verses 66 through 69, an unusual situation. Jesus had been experiencing great popularity. He had fed 5,000 people. He had many who were really willing to follow him. Of course, many of those were for the wrong reason. It was because they ate the loaves and the fish, and they didn't realize what that signified about Jesus. They were just happy having a good meal. But in John chapter 6, after some serious conversation, in verse 66 of John 6, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now imagine that. Many of his disciples, not just people who came to see what was going on, but many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then he said to the 12, "Will you also go away?" And then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, those are disciples that you can count on. Yes, they did all flee when he was taken, but that was the last time they let him down. They were, after that, dependable, and on this occasion, dependable. After Judas had departed on that last night after the Last Supper, Jesus says this in John 15, and verse 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." They had been servants, but Jesus now wanted to regard them as his friends. No greater honor could there be than to be a friend of Jesus. Which kind of friend are you? The kind that encourages others to do right and behave properly, like Daniel? Or the kind like Jonadab, who will encourage others to follow their heart, even though it means their destruction? Which kind? Are you faithful, real, informed, possess enduring and endearing love, needed, dependable? Hopefully that is the kind of friend that you are. What kind of friend has God been to you? What kind of friend has Jesus been to you? What about the one who brought you this morning? What a friend does is to tell you the truth. And that is always our goal regarding the Bible, to explain and to set forth and proclaim what is the truth. And you might say, well, I've never heard that before. And that may be correct. Or you may say, I don't think that sounds right. Well, then the best thing you can do is to get the information, to decide whether you have heard what is biblical or what is man-made. And then decide, what are you going to do with that knowledge? What are you going to do with that truth? As it pertains to salvation, there are many things that you can hear, many tracts that are available, many TV broadcasts, many radio programs, and they all say certain things. But what does the Bible say? Let's take a very quick look at Acts chapter 2, which occurs on the day of Pentecost. Now, Jesus has died on the cross for our sins, and he has arose from the dead. And by the time of Acts 2, he has ascended into heaven to receive his kingdom, Daniel 7, 13 and 14, but which occurs in Acts and is fulfilled in Acts chapter 1. Now, on the day of Pentecost, there was that mighty rushing wind, and it gathered a crowd together, Jews from all over the world who happened to be in Jerusalem at that time. And they began to wonder and were curious about this. Some mocked, but Peter said, no, these men are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the morning. But rather, this is the fulfillment of that which was prophesied by Joel. And he quotes the prophecy and says this has been fulfilled. And then now having their attention, he says in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in the midst of you, as you also yourselves know, has been delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, and you have taken with lawless hands and have crucified and to put to death. Then Peter talks about the fact that Jesus did not remain in the grave, but that he was raised up. And furthermore, that was in fulfillment of David's prophecy, that he would be raised up from the dead. Then we come to verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And he also proclaims in verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, this is the first time the gospel has been preached after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. The first time it has been preached. And people were so amazed by the evidence that they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, it's at this point you may have heard other answers to the question. You may have heard, oh, all you've got to do is believe, or something else. But I want you to read what the Bible says. Here's what Peter said in answer to the question. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 41, we read, those who did gladly receive his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, that's what the Bible says on the very first occasion when people wanted to know what to do about their sins after Jesus arose from the dead. And that's the answer the Bible gives. It may not be the answer you've heard, but we encourage you to go back and read this chapter. And we wouldn't tell you this except you need to know. You need to know what the Bible says. And not just go by a slogan you've heard or what somebody else has told you, but go by what the Bible says. The truth is the only thing that will do you or me any good. This is not a message that men made up. This is a message that the Holy Spirit inspired through Peter the Apostle. And if you already know the truth concerning these matters and how this all fits together with respect to salvation, and you're ready to obey, we certainly want to invite you to come. But maybe this is the first time you've ever heard it, and you need to go over that and say, wait a minute, I've not heard this. I need to look at this. Well, we encourage you to do that, and if we can help you, please let us know. But if you're ready to obey the gospel this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.